Take our hearts and speak to them. Take our wills and set them on fire with love for yourself. And Holy Spirit, through this living and active word, bring transformation in our lives. We pray these things, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. Well, as far back as I can remember, I've always enjoyed detective dramas on TV. And even today, it seems they would run out of stories, but they don't. And they're as popular as ever. I remember Murder, She Wrote, and Columbo, Hill Street Blues, and many others. And there's a recent one that's hit the scene called Sherlock. And it's a new addition to my favorites list, a modern remake and retelling of the classic Sherlock Holmes series. Now, if you're not familiar with this modern Sherlock Holmes drama, it portrays Sherlock Holmes as a man who suffers from a combination of neurological, emotional, and behavioral conditions. They all blend together in his personality, causing him to be very peculiar, hyper-aware, and hyper-observant. He very quickly is able to observe and absorb every minute detail of either what's happening around him or of a crime scene. And he uses that information to make startlingly accurate observations and conclusions, thereby unwinding and explaining complex and puzzling situations and cases. So his primary tool is this powerful gift of observation. And that's what we're going to seek to employ this morning as we engage with our gospel reading from Matthew. This is a very familiar passage, but I believe with a little careful observation, you're going to leave this morning with a new appreciation for this historical narrative. So I'm going to ask you all to have a Bible open, whether you brought your own or use the Blue Bibles. The Blue Bibles were on page 822, Matthew chapter 17, or in your own Bibles. Find your way to Matthew 17. We're going to be looking at Matthew 17 and also the end of Matthew 15 and 16, so be ready. Having your Bibles open will greatly help you as you make your own observations here. And we're going to observe four things: who, what, when, and why. So beginning with who. In our reading from Matthew chapter 17, who are the main players here? And that's not a rhetorical question. Who? Okay, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, those three. Moses and Elijah. Thank you. God the Father. You can't forget him. So they're all of the main players. Now to what? What occurred that we're seeking to observe and understand? Well, that's obvious probably by the heading in your Bible above Matthew 17, the Transfiguration. The historical record declares that Jesus was with three eyewitnesses and he was transfigured, or literally, he was transformed into something more beautiful. If you're familiar with VeggieTales, Mr. Lunt would exclaim, "He became real shiny." That's Mr. Lunt. We read this historical narrative in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this morning we also heard from Peter's second letter to the early church, his eyewitness report that he was there, that he heard the voice from heaven. And we read this in that reading from 2 Peter, when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we know who, and now we know what. And we move on to when. Now, when engages the historical timing of this passage from Matthew 17. When did it occur? Well, thinking about Jesus' life, it would have occurred during his 3 years of ministry, probably around the year 30 AD, give or take a few years, or 30 CE, depending on how you look at history. But when doesn't just look at the year, it also seeks to understand the context of the event. What else was happening at that time? What's the context in which this drama unfolds? So if you're familiar with what I already referred to as the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're not identical. The synoptic nature, what that means is they see together. They give an accounting of similar events from the same point of view, but they're very different in their purpose and in their audience, and they don't all include all of the exact same stories. And at times, because of their different audience and purpose, they may be in slightly different order. And this is where our observation of when comes into play, because in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the transfiguration account falls right after the same four key events. So I want you to turn back, if you're in the blue Bibles, turn back one page, look at the end of Matthew 15. We're at verse 32. This is the first of the previous events where Jesus feeds the crowd. He called the disciples to him, "I have compassion on this crowd." And they said, "How are you going to do this?" And he feeds the crowd. Now, I call it the crowd because Matthew and Mark recorded as the crowd of 4,000. In Luke, he records it as the crowd of 5,000. So he feeds the crowd. That's the first event, important one, preceding the transfiguration that we're going to look at. Then turn the page to Matthew 16, verse 13. And you read the accounting of Jesus saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples give a couple names. Then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter exclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus praises Peter for this revelation. Second event. Third event, Matthew 16, verse 21. We read, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised." Peter then exclaims, "Never will this happen. No way." Jesus gives them a glimpse, the first glimpse into his mission, and then he has to rebuke Peter as Peter says, "No." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not concerned with the things of God, but the things of man." That's the third event. The fourth event happens with verses 24 through 28, where Jesus declares anyone who would follow him must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He gets very serious. He goes on to say, "For what will it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul?" Understanding the transfiguration requires the context of those four events. And you'll find out as we now move from when to why. Why did the transfiguration occur? Well, looking at those four events, how do you think Jesus was feeling? The disciples didn't exactly understand the feeding of the crowd. Peter then declares him as the Christ, but totally misunderstands his mission and has to be rebuked. Then Jesus gives a warning to all who might follow him. "You must take up your cross and follow me. Don't look at the world." How's Jesus feeling? Well, I believe that he was deeply discouraged at this point. His closest disciples and friends still don't get it. They're still enamored with the potential of an earthly kingdom. They haven't clued into his mission to go to his death and to rise again, to save all people from their sins. So returning to who did the transfiguration? Who caused it to happen? God, okay. Jesus didn't make himself all shiny. God did it. And also from our discussion of who else appeared there? Moses and Elijah. So they're there, and they're what are they doing while they're there, we read? Talking with him. So what do you think they were talking about? Well, three guys, probably sports. That's what I would jump to. No, of course not. But what were they talking about? Doesn't say. Let's let that hang out here for a second. God the Father in this event, how did he appear? As a voice in the cloud. That's right. Do you remember our reading from Exodus? Exactly the same way God appears to Moses on the mountain. He appears to Jesus on the mountain. I didn't include the point where, but where is on the mountain. He's in the cloud and a voice appears. And what did he say? We read it in Matthew 17, verse 5. Let's read that together. A voice from the cloud said together, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, those words should sound familiar if you're observing this. When were these words previously spoken by God? At the baptism, exactly, from Matthew chapter 3. And when Jesus was baptized, behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, we made the observation that God did the transfiguration. I believe this entire episode could be understood to have been done not only to glorify Jesus for our sake and for the disciples' sake. Sure, that was important. But primarily it was done for Jesus. That's what I submit to you this morning. The transfiguration, while important for the disciples, while important for you and me through Holy Scriptures, is the glorification of Jesus. I believe it was through these observations we can see it was primarily executed by God to give affirmation and encouragement to Jesus. And we know Jesus was fully human. We can understand that he would have been tired at this place in his ministry, and I believe discouraged by the reactions and misunderstandings of the disciples. So God the Father intervenes here to lift up Jesus, to affirm him, to give him the encouragement he desperately needed. Now, it never occurred to me that the transfiguration was purposed as this encouragement, as an affirmation of Jesus. It never occurred to me that Jesus would need encouragement or affirmation. He's God the Son, after all. But of course he would, being fully human. Jesus, I believe, went up on that mountain. Remember, Jesus went up. He chose to go up. I believe he was seeking the affirmation, the encouragement of God the Father. And this is what I believe gives us insight into what Moses and Elijah were doing there and what they were talking about. We don't know how long they talked, but I believe they were there to give encouragement and affirmation to Jesus. I imagine what they could have been speaking. "You're on the right track. You're coming to the end. You've been faithful." Lifting him up, building him up. We know that Jesus was with God from the beginning. He was with God through eternity. So he would have been, as I understand it, then old friends with Moses and Elijah from their time in heavenly places. Old friends sent by the Heavenly Father to bring encouragement, and then God himself speaking. It really blew my mind as I began to see this familiar passage of Scripture in this new light. Jesus needed that encouragement and affirmation to see him through the rest of his ministry, as we heard from our collect, our collective prayer. This was God before the passion of Jesus revealing Jesus' glory upon the mountain. Encouraging Jesus before his passion. His road to his abandonment by his disciples, his torture, and his execution to provide forgiveness for the sin of the whole world, taking it all on him. In our church calendar, it's no coincidence that we read this scripture on the final Sunday before the season of Lent begins. Every year. Just as God encouraged and affirmed Jesus, building him up to endure his passion, this scripture is intended also to call out to you, to me, to remind us of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to encourage you, to wake you up as you enter into this reflective season of Lent. God speaks encouragement and affirmation to Jesus, and he speaks to the disciples and to you and to me in that same voice. God echoed his declaration from Jesus' baptism, but there was a small addition. If you were observing, we left that off. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I imagine, since they hadn't listened to Jesus when Jesus said, "I must die and suffer," and Peter rebuked him, perhaps God's voice was something like this: "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Will you listen to him?" Maybe not. But the emphasis is mine. Listen to him. This is who Jesus is. Listen to him. As you enter into this season of Lent, I want to encourage you to both listen for God the Father's voice daily and to listen for Jesus. It's so encouraging to me to realize that Jesus, in his humanity, he needed encouraging words and affirmation from outside himself in order to faithfully fulfill his mission. I'm a guy, I don't easily admit that I need encouragement or affirmation. I very rarely, when Kim comes home from work or when I come in, I say, "Could you please sit down and affirm me? Please give me some encouragement." No, I don't do that. But I know I need it. God created you and me that way. We all need encouragement and affirmation from those close to us. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, I was going to ask for a poll among guys. How many of you love to admit that you need affirmation? Yeah, I knew that. How that would go. During the last few months, I've been experiencing God's affirmation and encouragement through his voice, and it came from an unexpected source. In January, as I was thinking about the new year, I decided to follow a reading plan provided by the Anglican Church of North America to go through all of the Psalms in each month. Now, that seemed really intimidating, but I've been reading some in the morning. It has morning and evening. I've been reading some, and I've also been listening. I downloaded an audio Bible on my phone, so I listen while I'm driving in the car. And in January, I got through all of the Psalms. February, I'm on track. And it's remarkable experiencing the influence of God's words through the Psalms, washing over me, hearing the ups and the downs. One Psalm, David's praising God. The other Psalm, he's saying, "Where the heck did you go?" And it mirrors my own life. I find so much encouragement from that. From the fears, the hopes, the joys, the regrets, the prophecies. Day after day, that's breathed hope and encouragement into my days. And it can for you as well. And I want to suggest maybe that could be a Lenten discipline for you. This week in the email, I'll send out a link to that reading plan for the Psalms, and I'll send out a link. If you've ever heard of Audible, which is the audio, if you don't have a subscription to Audible, with a free trial, you get the $60 audio Bible for free. I thought, what a strange gift Amazon would give you. A free audio Bible. I took it. You should too. So this Lent, I'm suggesting seek God's encouragement through his word daily. Listen for it. God's voice and Jesus' voice. And now here's a second challenge as we enter into Lent. Seek daily to breathe encouragement and affirmation to those around you. Again, that doesn't come natural to us. We tend to be self-centered. But be intentional. Encourage and affirm in one way or another those closest to you. Look for opportunities. And then let God lead you, perhaps for those that are close but not as close, to perhaps call or write or text or email or send a snail letter to encourage them or to thank them. Whatever the Lord leads you to do. You know what I'm talking about. When you receive a note from someone out of the blue, what it can mean to your heart. This Lent, this passage models God's declaration of who Jesus is and his encouragement and affirmation to his Son. And I pray that you will walk into Lent with that same encouragement and affirmation and seek to model it to others. Lord God, I thank you for your encouragement and affirmation of Jesus Christ in the Transfiguration. God, I thank you for its lasting impact on us. Lead us, Lord, together into this season of Lent, hungering for your affirmation and encouragement, hungering for your healing and transformation. Give us ears to hear your voice. Fill us afresh with your presence and your Holy Spirit and overflow through us with your love as we seek to share your love through encouragement and affirmation of others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now in the midst of our service, we get to remember and affirm our faith using the historic creeds. Please stand as we declare our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father. Now please be seated or kneel for prayer as we enter into the prayers of the people.